Love of the world hinders our love. Love of the world hinders our love. That is our love for God. And I want to base this today in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 17. Of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And it's dealing here about man's spiritual state. And we take it up in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Love of the world hinders our love. That is our love for God. It's always an interesting fact, isn't it, that when we get saved, redeemed, that God doesn't take us out of the world. Why does he leave us still in the world? When we should be home with him in glory. That is where we belong. Why is it that we still go through these things? Why are we left still believing, trusting God? It would be so much easier. But I believe God leaves us in this world. There are a number of reasons for it. We know it is to mature us, to make sons out of us. But I believe also he's left us in the world because he trusts us. And he knows that we will make it through. He knows that we will love God, and at the end of the day, we will put him first to the world. That is just a number of the reasons why he still has left us in this world. But we know, as the scriptures tell us, he's not left us without a comforter, without help. Because he knows our weakness. He knows that we are flesh. And he knows that if we tarry, we will die. So it's interesting what we've got here. Do not love the world or the things of the world. And I want to contrast this with also James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And verses 4 to 10, James chapter 4, verses 4 through to 10. And we take it up where he says, adulterers and adulteresses, Do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We get clear illustrations with just these few scriptures that we've read as to why God doesn't want us to befriend the world, and how that we are enemies of God if our affection and love is in the world. And he refers to the symptom, to the problem of what the world produces. The world produces pride within us. It produces Satan's problem. Why? Because the Bible tells us that Satan is still the god of this world until the Lord Jesus comes to rule and reign, which he's going to do. However, Satan's hold over man is broken, for we have a will and we choose now to follow God. And so God has kept us still in the world with all its pride, with all its lust, its vanity, working that out of us, watching us, seeing the desires of our heart, what we really want at the end of the day. We call that our trials and our tribulations. Very often, my trials are two things in nature, as with all our trials. The first one is that God is still weaning out that pride, which is nothing other than an independent spirit, independent of God. And the second thing is that he is working within me on my will, so that I will to do his will, which of course we know is in Scripture. They're fundamentally the two things that God works with us and keeps us still sealed, protected in this world. So going back to 1 John, looking at verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is an interesting statement, because it says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Now, we can say that he is. We can give all outward appearances that the Father loves me, I'm with him. We call it religion. Religion always gives an outward appearance that it loves God, but in heart, spirit, and motive, it doesn't really. That is the tragedy of what religion does. And man is fundamentally in a fallen state religious. We don't really have to work at being religious. And as I've said so many, many times, religion does not save man. And so we have to be on our guard. We have to be delivered. We have to be brought out from this false deception, this mask that we wear. We can deceive one another, but we can't deceive God. So he says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. So we can love the world, its resources, what it gives, its comfort. And it does give it. It says that we can love that, and we can love equally the things that the world produces. And it produces a myriad of things. Much of what the world produces is contrary to us depending upon God and walking by faith. It is so contrary to walking by faith, what the world produces. And we find ourselves in a situation where we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And of course, this was always something that the disciples were bringing up. They never fully understood. And there are times when we don't always understand. And it comes back fundamentally to where our attitude, our heart, our motive is. We've been taught over the years, we will return back to wherever our heart is. That is the nature. So if the nature has not been changed or touched, we will eventually, in trial, go back to where our heart and affections lie, where we think our security is. Now, the believer really has to open their heart. They really have to understand this one. We really have to be humble and honest before God. Lord, if it is not your grace and mercy working, touching my life, I will go back to where my heart and affections were originally. But I believe that salvation, the new birth, the new life in Christ, is so great, so powerful, that it cuts right across all the old nature, all the old affections that once were. That is why we confidently say that old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have to receive a new nature, a new heart, as it's never going to work. And so it says, do not depend on the world or what it produces. Now, we're blessed by the world and its resources, but we're not dependent on them. And that's the difference. We can be blessed by the world's resources. We can be blessed by the very seat we're sitting on, the warmth that is in this room. It's a cold day. These are all the resources. This is all what the world gives. But I'm not depending on them. And that is the difference. And when you are not depending on the world's resources, that is when you hear out of a Christian, out of a believer, a thankful heart, praising and thanking God that I don't have to have this. God could well remove this all from me, but he hasn't, and I am truly thankful, and I bless and praise him for this. That is the attitude and heart that we should have as Christians, because God could remove it all, and we would still have to praise and thank him. That's the whole point. So it's what is produced within us. It's what attitude that is there. And it's not substituting them for God's love. Oh, I love God because he's blessing me so much. He's giving me everything I want and so forth, and I'll do everything for him. It's not until those things are started to be removed that we then see what will really come out. And that is what God tests us on. And we all of us at times have to bow our heads in shame, because when God has removed some of those creature comforts, we have really shown another side to our character. And because we substitute these things for God's love, therefore the love of the Father is not in that person. Because we're substituting it. We're basing that God loves me because I am blessed. Now, God does bless. I believe in the abundant life. But the abundant life is not based on my lusting, my manipulating, my planning, my working for it. The abundant life that I am so graciously blessed with has come from the Father's heart. He has given that to me because I believe his word, his promises. Now, we know that the abundant life doesn't come straight away. It is things that we mature and press in for. We don't get everything straight away. There is a principle, there's a reason that God does that. If God were to abundantly bless us now with all, everything that this world can give, I can guarantee you our eyes will soon remove from our first love. It isn't rocket science. And that is where the humble who walk humbly before God are very aware that that could be in my life. I could do that quite easily. We need to know that. You see, when we're faced with having something, we need to ask, will this hinder my love for the Father? We all want things. We all desire things. But will that hinder my love for the Father? And that is why, as I said, these things that we desire will come at the right time. Because God isn't going to let anything of this world, and remember that this world and all the lusts of it and everything that you see, everything you touch, everything, it, all which is going to pass away, he's not about to let something like that hinder our love for him. We might be dependent on him, but he sees a far bigger picture than that. Something that isn't going to last forever, he's not going to let that hinder our love for him. That is why he works in the way that he does. And it's not easy. I know at times we, you know, don't see it in that way. But that is how God sees it. And so it's not a bad thing to ask God when we read such scriptures. For example, like what we have just read, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So often when we read those things, we need to say, Father, I need to understand that from your standpoint of view. I need to see that how you see that, because I will see that differently. That is how you grow in the Spirit and with God, when you read the Word. We cannot understand the Word unless the Holy Spirit interprets the Word to us. And very often we need to ask God, I need to see that from your perspective. I know what the world is and what it can give, but I need to see it from your side of things. And I think today God is beginning to show us a little bit why he doesn't want us to love the world. Because the world, as we're going to see, as we read, is passing away. Why put all your eggs in one basket to a basket that is a mirage? The world is actually a mirage. Although it's real, it's not eternal. It's not going to last. And we really do need to understand this if we're to go on to the next thing that God has for us. You see, to love the world means we believe it's a lie and a deception over God and his word. To love God and to resist the world, it means that we see it is a mirage. It is passing away, and no one should put their trust, their heart, their future in the world. When we start to see it from God's perspective, then we're going to start to see big breakthroughs in our lives. We're going to see those changes. We're going to see how God uses the world and its resources in which even to bless us. I'm reminded of when the children of Israel were to go in and root out the enemy, particularly when they were to go in and fight against the Canaanites and so forth, which were also the giant race as well. We noticed that the command was to destroy everything, even men, women and children, everything. And on occasion, they were to take the gold, anything that was precious. They had strict instructions on what they were and they were not to take. Here God was still using the world's resources in which to help Israel, to help build up in certain periods and times of her history, whether it to be building the city, the New Jerusalem, or to use certain metals that they were to get, or to take armory so that they could build up their own armory, or to take sheep or livestock sometimes, all of which was to preserve and keep them. But the principle was that they were to obey God and take only what God told them to take. And woe beside those that took extra or took differently to what God requested them to do. God came heavy on them. Why? It's the same principle here. Not to rely upon the world and its resources. And so here's that principle running through. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Because he says, if anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father, Jesus in other words, because you can't separate him, the love of God isn't in me. I may think it is. I may be telling other people. I may be going to church. But the fact is, the love of God is not in me. How do we know if the love of God is in us or not? How do we know? Are we deceiving ourselves? Are we taking it for granted? Are we assuming that because he's God, therefore he must love me, the love of the Father must be in me? Well, there are certain signs. Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. It's our love for him. We want to obey him. We don't want to hurt the one that we love. It's an affection. It's a desire. It just starts to be seen. It comes out. You eventually know that the Father's love is in you and you love the Father as well. It's how we come over. It's how we treat one another. It is our fellowship, it is our unity, it is our coming together because God's love is in us and we love him. We don't have to look for any proof text or anything. We know. That is what it's about. And then it moves on to verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Three areas are noted here. If you look, lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. There are three points that John here characterizes to those who love the world. These are the same areas that Satan appealed to Adam and Eve. That is how he tricked and beguiled them. He worked through the lust of the flesh. In other words, through the flesh, he got their attention to look at the tree of which they were not to partake of its fruit. So he's working through the flesh at this point, trying to take their eyes off God. And then the second thing he did with the flesh, he used the eye gate to center and look at this fruit that they were told they could have everything except you're not to touch that. And the very thing that they were not to touch, he now starts to hone the eye, getting them to look and seeing, oh, well, it is nice. It does look, you know, gosh, I never saw it like that before. I just assumed, you know, we're not to touch it, whatever. So it was there. I didn't take much notice of it. And now suddenly I am taking notice of it. Have you noticed that in your life sometimes? You've walked past the thing, you know, it's not been any bother or whatever, and suddenly you're looking at it in a completely different way. It's called the lusts of the eyes. And then the pride of life. In other words, he worked to their pride. He said, well, why aren't you able to take of this? After all, you are God-like. You have dominion. You are made in the image of God. Who says that you can't eat of that? And so the pride rises up, and we know the rest of the story. They partake of it. Three areas that he's noted there are the same things that Satan did with Adam and Eve, and they're the same still areas that work with us, that work with the world. Doesn't change. Human nature doesn't change. The way the devil works doesn't change. No matter how he tries to disguise it, there you are. You've got it right there. And that's how Satan appealed to Adam and Eve. So what is then this lust of the flesh? Well, it's the self. It's me. It's not really a new nature. So if there's not a new nature there, the old nature which is in Adam will always think of self first, what I want, my desires, my future, my plans, get out of the way, I'm going to do what I want. That's the world we live in today. It's called progress. That's what they call it. It's in every field of life. My ambitions, my goals, my thing. That is the lust of the flesh. It's still the old Adam. Then there's the lust of the eyes we've been looking at. And that's looking to things in the world instead of looking to God first. That is why he says, seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. He completely changes what we once used to do by the lust of the eyes. He completely uses that and transfers it so that our eye gate is fixed upon the kingdom, fixed upon Jesus. And as a result of it, he says, I'll bless you. And I'll bless you with things that you wouldn't even have thought of out of the lust of your own eye. You see? You see, the lusts of our eyes, what we want, we desire for, will never fulfill. It's like drug taking. I know people who've got compulsion in buying. It doesn't matter, whenever they go shopping, they have to buy something, as they don't feel they've done shopping properly. I'm not just talking about buying the groceries or the general things that we need, but other things as well. And I know people who buy these things and take them back and don't even get them out of the wrapper or out of the bag. I know people who've got shelves, cupboards filled with things that they must buy, and a lot of them haven't even been opened or even been used. It's a compulsion. I've got to have. It's that lust of the eyes. What am I saying is, it's a drug. It never satisfies. You want more, you want more, you want more. It drives you, it holds you. You know, there's a great thing about drug taking and alcohol, and yes, it certainly does have its side effects physically, but the lust of the eyes, what that does spiritually, is just as bad. The thing is, you can't see that straight away. Then there's the pride of life, the third thing. I will have what the world has to offer. That's what pride says. I deserve it. It's mine. I've worked for it. And it should come to me. That is what pride will think. Pride assumes that is what I have. And that is what I will have. And so on. Again, that independent nature is completely contrary to God, because pride will not let God do that work of change in our hearts and our lives. That is why we read in James where those who bow the knee, who walk in humility, that is where then Satan has to get off your back. Is Satan on your back? Is he hindering you, holding you down, pinning you? Bow that knee. Just bow and confess. That is the best way to lose his hold. Because you no longer have his problem, you see. And then God can work that change, that deliverance, that peace into our life and our heart. You see, pride, this is control. And control, the Bible shows us, is witchcraft. You see, the nature of pride is, I will have my own way. I will have what I want. Therefore, it will control in order to get it. In whatever way or form. And it disguises itself, whether it's at work, whether it's in relationship, whether it's in marriage, whether it's the bringing up of children, whatever it is. This control, this witchcraft, does a lot of damage. Because it is controlling a person's will against their will, their nature, their heart, how they are. Control, witchcraft, says, I am like this, I do this, therefore you do exactly the same. Pride, witchcraft, cannot stand the fact that we're all different. We are fearfully and wonderfully created and made in the image of God. Not one of us is the same in that sense. But witchcraft, pride, wants clones. Everything identified to be like me, the way I am, the way I act, the way I dress, the way I work. Everything, you will be like me. And there are parents who bring children up under those ungodly conditions. And we wonder why we have the mess that we have. Of course, a child has to be shown what is right and wrong. But a child's nature has to blossom and develop as God has made and created them. That is the difference. You cannot stunt that or change that, because it does great damage. And that is what God is delivering a lot of us from. We were brought out in conditions like this. This is why you should thank and bless and praise God that we live in a country out of the world that still has freedom of speech up to a certain extent. That we're still able to come, we're still able to worship. We are blessed, and we should thank God for the government that we have. Because communism is witchcraft. Communism is where the state molds you how you are to be. It's so anti-God. You've only got to read your history books to see the damage that it's done. There are things, interestingly, that are going on at the moment in the news. We're hearing a lot about Russia and Ukraine and all the conflicts going on there. It's all a territorial thing. But what we're actually seeing is, and I have said this for years, that Russia, who says it was communist, is still in nature communist. It's in the process of being judged. It's not finished. They're still revealing themselves as to what their real nature is. And not only just Russia, we have other countries around the world, dictators the same. In that sense, where people are held, are suppressed. And if they don't conform, then they're put in prison for many, many years, try to be forgotten, put away, or many of them even executed. The Romans were like that. And we know that the Roman era hasn't fully died. It will rise up again in the last days. And we see exactly that spirit, that witchcraft, that control, which is in Satan, he will demand to be worshipped. And the part of that demand to be worshipped will be the taking of the mark of the 666, which they have all of the technology prepared for it, where man will bow down and worship the image of the false Messiah, Christ. And those that don't will be done away with. That is what it's going to turn to in the last days. We say, oh, come on, get real, that's impossible. You know, things in the world can move rapidly and change so quickly. The rise of Hitler, the Nazis, it all moves so quickly. It could never be, they said, but it was. History shows us how it can change, how these leaders have great powers that are attached to them. They hypnotize. They deceive. They know the right time in which to bring out this propaganda. And the world is being prepared, ready again, because you'll notice that in politics, in people when they interview them, it's not just in this country, it's around the world. Everyone now is looking for leaders, looking for someone who has the answers, someone who can change things. That's why they're raising this question, does democracy work? You hear in this country now, they're all fed up with politicians. They're all clones, speak the same thing. And it's true. It is true. So what does that create? Where is there someone? Where is there a Churchill again? That's what they're saying. And it's all being prepared so that that Antichrist will come. And he will come, sadly, with the answers. Because they're of the world, they're looking to the world, and he will give them things of the world. And the world is a lie, a deception. See how it works? You see how it works. That is why God humbles us and keeps us in that state before his throne. Because he doesn't want us to come before the throne of his judgment. His throne to us now as believers is a throne of grace. Pardon, forgiven, forgiveness. We don't want to be brought before that throne on that day when it's judgment. God forbid. But looking back in verse 17 of 1 John 2, and the world is passing away and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And this tells us that the world's future, all you have built, strived, saved for, everything will pass away. Everything that we know in this world, all that history reveals, great feats that men and women have done, buildings, cities, economies, seven wonders of the world, everything that we know is in this world, he says, is going to pass away. Not an atom of it will be left. And even our achievements, even what we have built and what we have done, in that sense of the world, will pass away. That is why we don't look to those things of the world that we build, but we look to heaven. We build in heaven, where it says that neither rust or moth or anything will destroy that. Our building is above, not of this world. Now God, again, of course, is the only one who can transform that, can only change that in our lives and hearts. Can't be done in ourselves. We have seen some religious movements over the centuries who've tried to build a sort of new Jerusalem on the earth, where we'll live in peace and prosperity. Cults try and do that. But that's not how God does it, because he says all of that is going to pass away. The will of God is to enjoy the world and its resources, but not to put it first before God. You can enjoy the world. You can enjoy going on holiday. You can enjoy going out for the day, or it's lovely in the summer when you go to a lake somewhere and maybe have a picnic or whatever it is, and enjoy the scene. Yes, enjoy it, but don't rely on it, because everything that you see is going to pass away. It's going to pass away, without doubt. We're not to put it before God. There are two worlds since man's fallen that are in conflict. There's this world and God's world. It's called the kingdom of heaven. And the two are in conflict. And there's only one that's going to survive and live, because it's eternal. And it's God's world. It's God's heaven. It's interesting that even history shows us that what man has built has dissolved in some way. I'm reminded of Babylon, one of the great wonders of the world, and the gardens of Babylon were desired to be seen in those ancient times. But judgment was predicted over Babylon, and the Bible says that Babylon will be trodden underfoot. It will no longer be. And it most certainly is. It's underfoot. It's under desert. They're trying to trace the old Babylon that was, and where they think the gardens were and so forth. But that was one of the wonders of the world. Doesn't exist anymore. Dissolved. It's gone. I'm reminded of Noah. Noah warned that God was going to send a flood over the earth. What did the flood do? The flood destroyed everything that man had built before, because God was sorry he'd ever made man in his image. Destroyed. Now they are types. They're telling us something of what the future is going to hold. Whatever buildings that man builds eventually will fall, unless they plow a lot of money in restoring and keeping them, they're eventually going to fall and decay. I mean, there are certain trusts that are trying to restore and keep old buildings and old houses and various things like that. But it costs millions to keep those places restored and so forth. And there's going to come a time, even with that, when they're going to have to decide to let some go, because they won't be able to keep up with the expenditure of it. Because the nature is, it dissolves. It's passing away. And man's desperately trying to keep and hold on and restore. But it doesn't. It all moves on. We have to move on. We want to put our roots down. We don't like change and everything. It doesn't come easy to us. But God keeps us moving, just spiritually, like the children of Israel were in the wilderness. He has a reason for that, because the world is passing away. He doesn't want us putting our trust and roots down in anything in this world. That's why we're called sojourners, simply passing through. It doesn't come easy to us. But God will do it. That's why, as new believers, redeemed, that is why we can't rest anywhere. And God doesn't let us rest. Have you ever tried resting and just say, leave me alone. Just want to rest. Want to chill out. Just, you know, and you just find somehow, some way, circumstances, something just comes along. You think, give me a break. But God doesn't give us a break. What we're failing to see is that God's with us, helping us, strengthening us. We just have to face that we are moving on in this world. No, there are no places in this world for God's new creation. Do you know why? Because it's a new heavens and a new earth. That's where we're to dwell eternally. That's why. And if that's working in your life, and you can say amen to this old preacher here, what he's saying, then you have the Father's love in your heart. You know what the Spirit is doing. He's ever moving us on all the time. You see, we've got to remember that hell, and it is a place that is prepared for Satan and his fallen angels, hell will not resemble the earth, what man lusts for, what he's built for, what he depends on. Hell will not resemble that. That is why when, sadly, souls will be placed into that eternal place, the reason that there will be a gnashing of teeth is because what souls will be placed into doesn't resemble what they have put their heart and affection in. And that's what eternally will torment them. It will be like living in a place that is constantly strange. You can't identify with. You can't make a home out of it. You can't get comfort from it. You can't just get 5 minutes break. It will be a place of torment. It will not be like the earth that man is used to. His soul will be placed into a world where he's not used to it. It's only for Satan and his demons. There's going to be no rest, no future. That's why it's a torment. But the biggest torment will be that those who are not in Christ will see that they were their own worst enemy. They will think Satan was their enemy, and he certainly is. But the torment, the gnashing of teeth is, what a fool I have been. I could have changed these circumstances. So those who do the will of God abide forever. And this is a wanting, it's a believing to do his will. And we have to be honest, brothers and sisters, there are still areas in our lives where we don't want to do his will. And we can't pretend. We can't put on a false show. We just have to place the fact, Lord, I don't want to do that. I find that too hard. That's impossible for me. But I am believing that you can change my will, because we walk in covenant. We walk in love. It's love that will do that. And very often that's all God wants. Very often that's all he wants presented on the altar, as we're on the altar, as that living sacrifice. And he'll work it. The flesh never wants God's will, and it never will. It's not running away from this. It's accepting this will be my fight and testing in this life until I surrender. All the fighting that still goes on with me and with God will carry on until I finally surrender. And when we surrender, it's accepting God's will. And when you accept God's will, then the blessings flow, because the peace is there. You're back looking to Jesus. You're in harmony. You're in fellowship. You're in oneness with him, and your eyes just looking to him brings all, everything, and the blessings that God the Father gives, because our Father is so generous. So generous. You just can't even begin to comprehend how generous he is. the Father loves us. You have to test that. You have to know if that's in your heart, because if it's in your heart, then the world, its lusts, its desires, its deception, everything about it isn't there. And even if it's trying to attack you, even if it's trying to deceive you, which the world does at times, it's not going to succeed, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our faith, which works by love, will save us. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the life that is in your word. Thank you, Father, that you are showing us where our affections and heart are to be, and that is with you above. For you are coming with a new world. You are coming with great joy and blessing. You are coming, Father, because that is what we're destined for. You said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you." You clearly told that to the disciples. Those were to be words of comfort, and indeed they are, because we go through great trials and testings. Father, I pray that each one of us will have a glimpse of heaven, what we're destined for. Please open our eyes, our ears, our heart. Let our wills be your will. Let our affections be your affections. Let everything be drawn from the Father's love. We know at times the enemy gets very vocal and very loud, but that's all he can do. And many times we're finding that our trials and what we go through, it's all about our attitude toward them. It's not our circumstances so often that defeat us. It's our approach. It's our attitude. It's so you're working that our wills can surrender to your will. Help us, Lord, not to fight you, but to yield over and let you have your way. You know best. And so I pray again you'll be with us. Our week ahead will be a blessing. And that we will bless others, Father, wherever we go, that we will be mindful and open, ready to share the love of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, we are aware there's a world out there that's dying, and many, Father, are going into that Christless eternity. Lord, it is our heart's desire to pray, to intercede, to share, that many can be plucked out of those conditions, that they may have a new life in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would grant each one of us that unction of the Spirit, that anointing that can only come from above. We want to be witnesses in these last days, Lord. Help us not to be selfish and to be consumed about ourselves and wants and needs and everything. Help us to see the kingdom of God is so much bigger, so much bigger. There is a remnant to be redeemed, to be brought in before you return. Lord, we so desire to be want to be part of that. There's nothing like seeing a soul who gives their heart to Jesus. We're told even the angels rejoice. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And I pray you bless, preserve and keep us till we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name.
Rushes onward, ever growing. Jesus I'll find security, and Jesus is